Praise the Lord. We're going to go back to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. We are not going to do as much recapping going forward as what we have done. I would encourage anybody who has missed parts 1 and 2 of this series to go back. There's a lot of foundation work that we have laid that we won't have time going forward to continually go backwards. But Haggai chapter 1 in verse 8, let me turn there. Haggai chapter 1 verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. In part one of this series, entitled Building the Temple of the Lord, part one was subtitled Consider Your Ways. We found out that the Lord wanted His temple to be rebuilt, that the nation of Israel had been taken over by their enemies because of their consistent and persistent evil ways of following their own ways and the ways of the heathen around them and not following the Lord, as the Lord allowed them to go into captivity for a period of 70 years. But because of the Lord's goodness and His mercy, and because of those who cried out to Him, He took mercy upon them and allowed them to return to their land because of a decree of a good king, a king that had allowed them to go back and rebuild their temple and reinstitute their worship unto the Lord. So the Lord allowed them to go back into the land because He wanted His temple to be rebuilt and He wanted to manifest His presence in the earth. It's important to the Lord that His presence is manifested to the people of the earth because, believe it or not, God loves the world. God loves His children Israel, but God loves the world. The Scripture is clear about that. He's always had a people, and His people have been there in order for God to show Himself strong on their behalf so the nations of the world would see that there is a true and living God, and so that the nations would turn to Him. So He wanted the temple to be built. He wanted to manifest His presence, and He still wants to manifest His presence in the earth. The people came back to begin work on the temple, and because of strong opposition after the work had begun, and only the first course had been laid, the work was stopped because of that opposition. Then the Lord sent Haggai the prophet to remind them of His will and to give direction. Thus saith the Lord, I want you to build my house. I want you to finish what you started. The Lord doesn't want us just to make a good start. There's a lot of people who talk about in the church today about the good old days, about how things used to be. There's a lot of people in the Pentecostal circles who are not living in today. They're still living back in the 40s and the 50s. They still talk about the things that happened back then. The Lord wants things to happen today. We can't live in the past. The past, no matter how glorious it was, is the past. The past is over. We must live in today and we must press forward toward the things that God has for us in the future. Amen. So the Lord sent the prophet to tell him and remind them of His will and to give direction to finish. Brothers and sisters, we need to continue until this job is finished. And so the Lord, through the prophet Haggai, told him to consider your ways or the roads or the paths or the journeys you've been on. And He tells him in verse 8 to go to the mountain, get wood and build the house. It is the building of the house that He wants. He knows that if we will just press into the things of God and do what He wants us to do, that rather than being concerned about our business, He will take care of us if we will just do what He wants us to do. And the Lord says that I will receive pleasure and I will be glorified. That was the word of the Lord to the children of Israel back during the day of Haggai. We brought it forward in part two, talking about the new covenant temple. We found out that we individually are the temple of the Lord. That there was an old covenant temple where God wanted to manifest Himself. He wanted to be glorified. He wanted the people to see His glory through the manifestation of His presence in His temple. And it was a temple built with brick and mortar. But in the new covenant, He has a temple not made with hands, but fashioned by the Lord Himself, which is our body. First of all, first and foremost, we individually are the temple of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Lord wants to live in you and dwell in you. He wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His person, His people. You individually are the temple of the Lord. The Lord wants to dwell within you. He wants us to glorify Him or to please Him by how we keep our body, how we use our body, what we do with our body. Our body is important. Our body, we said last time, is our earth suit. It is what gives us a presence on this earth. It is also what gives God a presence on this earth. God lives and moves and does the majority of what He does by His Spirit, but through the men and women that He created. Our earthly tabernacle, our earthly temple, what we dwell in, God wants to dwell in with us. Our spirit and His spirit are joined together as one, and He wants to live in our body with us and to accomplish His will as we surrender our body to Him, by surrendering our minds unto Him, being renewed to His Word in our minds. But you know, it's not just God who wants to inhabit our bodies. The human body. It's not just God who wants to do that. Satan has learned that he accomplishes his will more effectively also by living and dwelling in a human being. Turn with me real quickly to Luke chapter 11. I think this is important. Luke. Chapter 11, I'll start in verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Verse 24, look at this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, gone out of where? He walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I'll return unto my what? House. I'll return into my house. The devil also is looking for a house to dwell in. He accomplishes more of what he wants to do, not just through speaking and spiritual attacks and things coming spiritually. He accomplishes more when people yield to that spiritual attack, when people yield to the voice, when they let him come in and actually dwell within them. And that does happen. There are people who are the habitation of the devil rather than the habitation of God. And when the spirit is cast out and he goes and he seeks a place to live, he comes back to check and see if the place he was cast out from is habited by anybody else. It's very important. And we need to get this message out to those who have made a commitment to Christ, who have begun along the way, who said, yes, I will forsake the things of the world and the things of the devil, and I will live for Jesus. We need to get this message out to them that they need to continue in walking with the Lord. Because if all you do is one day make a decision and tell the devil to get out one day, and then don't be filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't allow your temple, your body, to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. So He fills you, and everything He wants to do is being done in you. If we don't do that, then the evil spirit returns, and he says, "Hey, I used to live there, but you know what? That's an empty dwelling place. It's not full. I can go back in. I'm used to being there." And he goes and gets seven more evil than himself, and he comes back in. And the worst state, and the last state of that man is worse than the first state, the Scripture says. That's why it's so important that we stay with folks and we let them know, hey, don't you dare go back to the world, because you're going to end up in a place a lot more worse than what you came out of. There is a spiritual force at work that is evil, and there's a spiritual force at work that is good. We're not living in this world and the spiritual realm doesn't exist. We're living in this world because the spiritual realm exists. It preceded the natural realm. This physical realm came from the spiritual. It was birthed out of. It is a higher. The spiritual realm is a higher realm. It is the realm that gave birth to the natural. So we can't pretend it doesn't exist. It does exist, and it exists in a stronger sense, and it exists in an eternal sense. So we can't ignore the fact that there are spiritual forces at work. And we have to realize that if we truly belong to the Lord, then this body can't be part the devil and part God. God does not recognize dual citizenship. The devil might. There are countries that recognize dual citizenship. Did you know that? The USA does not recognize dual citizenship. When you come here to live in the United States, you renounce your citizenship in other countries in order to gain U.S. citizenship. That's exactly how God operates. When you come to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to renounce the kingdom that you're leaving. You swear allegiance to your new Lord or to your new country here in the United States. And you say, "I don't belong to that. I surrender my passport. I surrender all my rights and privileges under the kingdom I came from, and I live totally under the laws of this land." God only recognizes one citizenship. And if he sees you with two passports, guess what? His passport is null and void. The devil will let you have two because he knows it doesn't matter. If he has just a part of you, that's good enough for him. He can work with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me back there. Starting in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This is God's plan for God dwelling in you. You forsake your old citizenship. You leave it. You don't belong in both places. You cannot please God and man. Amen?
Amen.
There is no agreement between the temple of the Lord and idols. There is no agreement. There has to be total separation. So when we talk about your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, we're saying He is the only one that dwells with your spirit. The devil has no place there. You can't play. You can't be in both camps. You can't play both sides. You can't do what's convenient. when you're with this crowd. And then over here with this crowd. You can't go out and party Saturday night and come in Sunday morning okay. You can't sleep around Saturday night and come in Sunday morning and be communion with the Lord. It doesn't work that way. It is an all-out surrender to Jesus. It is an all-out giving your body as a temple of the Holy Ghost. Come out from among them and be ye separate. The New Covenant temple is a temple that is completely surrendered to the Lord. Now, I know we're going to talk about us being corporately the temple in a minute, and that's good because that's where we're spending the majority of our time in this lesson. But we have to see the principle of what it means to us individually to see what it means corporately. Now, when we talk about the church building, we know that the Lord doesn't inhabit this. He inhabits our bodies and He inhabits us collectively. This building is just a place where the church meets. It is not the church. But there is something to be said for keeping holy things holy. Because the spiritual atmosphere can be affected by wrong things. If we had a rave here Saturday night with ungodly music and people up here dancing and taking drugs and having illicit experiences all over the property and the building, and all we do Sunday morning is come in, sweep up, clean up, and have our church service, there's something of the old atmosphere that hangs around because it was allowed. If that happens in a building, how much more does it happen in us as individuals, as people? We have to live clean. We have to live separate. We have to live devoted unto the Lord. Does that mean I never have an evil thought? No, it doesn't mean that. I'll admit I have thoughts that aren't right. Does that mean I never have anything that I ever do wrong that God's not pleased with that happens in my life? No, I do things from time to time. I don't want to, but I do. I dare say that many of you give in to things in your life. But what we have to realize is that's not acceptable. That's not something that we can continue to yield to and give place to and say it doesn't matter. It matters. So to get the most of God living in our lives, every time we do allow some of the other kingdom back into our lives, we have to put a stop to it. We have to say no in the name of Jesus. That does not belong here. That does not belong in my mind. Father, I confess that as sin. I confess that thought as sin. And I thank You that You forgive me and You cleanse me of that. And now I'm a clean temple for You to live in. We keep our accounts short with God. We don't let things go on and on and on. How about unforgiveness? How about bitterness? Is that something that belongs in the life of a believer? Is that part of the kingdom of God or is that part of the kingdom of darkness? You ever had a thought against somebody that said, I don't like that person. I really wish that they'd probably choke on their lunch today. Does that belong in a believer's mind? Does it belong coming out of their mouth? No. But how many of us have had things like that come against us and maybe give place? What do? We get clean of that. We get rid of that. Because we know that God does not accept that. We can't. He doesn't coexist with that. We say, that's okay, that's just me. God knows that I'm a hothead. God knows that I get angry. God knows that I don't like that person. God knows he rubs me up the wrong way. God knows that sister so-and-so is a gossip. And Lord knows I hate gossips. And oh no, we just make excuses for all these things. We cannot do that. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. He and He only dwells with us. So when we see things that are not right, guess what we have to do? We have to get rid of them. They don't belong there. Amen?
Amen.
We can every now and then get a postcard from the old kingdom, but we can't go live there. We can't keep memorabilia. We can't hang on to things of the past. We can't hang on to thoughts of the past, memories of the past, feelings of the past, relationships of the past. We have to be totally and completely committed to Him. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. But we found out under part two of the New Covenant Temple that we corporately are the temple of the Lord. And this is where we're spending the majority of our time, because this is where power comes. This is where we get to the place where we're doing the will of the Lord on this earth and things are being changed. Atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere, beyond just ourselves are being changed. Communities will be changed. Governments will be changed. It's when we corporately become the temple of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We don't belong to the other kingdom anymore. We're not outsiders. We are fellow citizens. We belong to the kingdom of God and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We individually are the temple of the Lord, and we collectively are the temple of the Lord. God wants to live in us collectively. He wants to dwell in us collectively. He wants to move in us collectively. We are being builded together to be a temple, a dwelling place for God, fitly framed or closely joined together. This means we have a place in the building, the noun, the thing, the building. It means we have a position to hold. We have a place in the building, or the verb, the building process. That means we have a job to do. If you are truly in the local church the way God wants you to be, you have a position in that church. Did I say title? We need to forget about titles. Most people won't do a thing until they have a title. If you need a title, God will make sure you have a title. If He thinks you need one. We need to get away from titles. Just realize that we please God by what we do. We have a place in the building. He puts us where He wants us to be. We have a place. And you know what? When you're not here, there's an empty spot. And it shows up so much more when you're in a small group than in a big, huge group. But nevertheless, whether you're in a huge, big group or a small group, there's an empty spot. Somebody misses you. Even in a big church, you develop relationships, and somebody misses you. Now, we all have to be gone from time to time. We're all going to be going over. One of these days, Susan and I are going to have a vacation. One of these days. We're going to have some time off. And I hope somebody misses me. Because I already know you're going to miss her. Sometimes I miss her and she's right there. That's how much I love her. I'm just not close enough to her. In case you misunderstood it. In case you misunderstood what I was saying. But we have a place. And it's important that we fill our place. We all have a place in the body, a position to hold, and we have a place in the building, the building process. We have a job to do. When we're not doing our job, who's doing it? One of these days I'm going to preach a message, who's carrying your chair? I'll give you a little precursor of what it's going to be. We used to meet in a coffee shop a long time ago, and we used to have bring chairs into the building, extra chairs, and take them out. We had to store the chairs in our house, which is in our middle bedroom, which is now an office, in a closet. So every Sunday morning, I would have to have Susan bring the chairs to the back door, two at a time or one at a time, whatever she'd carry. Then I would take them and put them in the back of the truck. And we'd do that until we got all the chairs to the back door and then in the truck. And then we got to the thing, take them from the truck, bring them into the thing. By sometimes people would be there early enough to help me put the chairs in the building and set them up. Sometimes I did it all by myself. You know, there were people that came week after week after week after week after week after week after week and did nothing. I can't believe that. Yes, you can. Just think about it. Week after week after week and did nothing. Having someone else carry their chair for them every week. Who's carrying your chair? Who's doing your part? Are you doing anything for the building of the Lord? What participation do you have? Because we are, we'll find this out more in a minute, we are put together by the Lord, but the Scripture says we are held together by that which every joint supplieth. We're held together by what we do. We're put together by the Lord. We're held together by us. The Lord working through us. But I'm not going to preach who's carrying your chair this morning. Closely joined together speaks of how we are positioned and how we work. Closely joined together is how we are positioned and it's how we work. We work together. We're positioned together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, listen to this. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. That word compacted is added to, built up, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, God brings us together. God puts us together. He puts us in the body where it pleases Him. He chooses where He wants us to be. He lets us know. We obey Him. How we grow from there is how surrendered we are to Him. I'm preaching truth. Somebody needs to get excited about this. This is truth. I don't care if it's not what is on the TV programs that make the most money. I don't care. This is truth. This is what is going to reach the world with the gospel. This is what's going to make the church be what God wants the church to be in the end time. I'm not playing games this morning. I've seen it. Once you see it, you can't go back from it. You can't be satisfied with just sitting in a pew. You can't be satisfied with going and having a big Bless Me Club. You can't be satisfied with anything less than the whole church doing what the church is supposed to do. Building itself up in love. When you get a picture of that, you'll realize that then we can go out and do what God's called us to do, and then the end will come. We have a lot more to do with end times than what you believe. We help control when the end will come. Because the Lord said that the gospel would be preached, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the world. Then the end will come. The Lord says that. And then He also says He's coming back for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Two things tell me that we as the church have a lot to do with when the end comes. And it's not going and hiding with all your food and all your guns. and hoping you can outshoot them before they get you. Our mentality, our eschatology, our view of end times has got to be beyond, I'm just going to hang on until Jesus comes and rescue me, because that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that He is coming back for a glorious bride. The Scripture teaches that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world. You can't do that from a bunker. You cannot do that from a bunker. You have to be out amongst them. Well, if I go out there, they'll slit my throat. Well, let the last thing you say before your throat is slit is Jesus is Lord and He loves you and you can be saved. I guarantee you, that guy then is going to think about it. You never know. The last person that's converted through your testimony could be the first person that reaches the ends of the earth through his witness. Brothers and sisters, we have a job to do. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19 talks about all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Again, God puts us together, and we, through our ministry unto the Lord, and praise and worship and our ministry and sharing with one another, sees this body continue to build. And that is what the Lord wants. Whether the Lord uses the analogy of a building or a body, it's clear that His intent is that He is going to build His church. He wants the building to take place. He wants there to be a building. He wants the building to take place. He is building for a purpose, and that purpose pleases Him. Old Testament, New Testament, His purpose is being accomplished. Always please Him. Turn with me to Amos chapter 3. I'll tell you what, let me just tell you what it says for sake of time. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one that the answer is already known before the question's asked. It's like you ask a kid that you see chocolate all over his face, did you eat that cookie? It's like God asking Adam, where are you? Adam wasn't lost. Where did I misplace him? He knew where he was. You as a parent, you knew the cookie was eaten. It's a rhetorical question that the answer was already known, but it's important that you know by the question that God knows the answer. And there's something to be understood by us understanding the answer. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? No. What happens if Aaron, you and I, we say we're going to walk together, and I say I'm going to go down towards Nancy and James's house, which is that way, and you say I'm going to go to Alvarado, which is that way? Can we walk together? And unless we come in agreement on where we're headed, what about if I walk my pace and then Jason walks his pace? Can two walk together if we're walking different speed? Only for a little while. Then the quicker one's going to leave the slower one behind. Susan? The quicker one is going to leave the slower one behind. Everybody has to wait for me. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? No. The only way you can walk together with somebody is when you're in agreement on where you're going, how fast you're going, the route you're going to take, so on and so forth. You have to be in agreement. Can two, let's use the same principle, can two be built together except they be in agreement? I don't want to be built with him. I guarantee you, God's going to have a hard time stuffing a brick in a slot that doesn't want to stay there. And that's what people do a lot of times. God will put them there, they pop out, and then they run around, little brick on their own. I'm saved, oh praise the Lord, I'm saved. I'm a little brick by myself. And God says, come over here. Turns around. Boop. I'm loose again. Jesus set me free, I'm loose again. Can two be built together except they be in agreement? No. Can two build together? The verb. Can you build a marriage together except you're in agreement? Can you build a home together? Can you even go out and build a doghouse together except you be in agreement? No. You can't accomplish anything without agreement. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. People quote verse 20 a lot. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. That is not the only thing that Jesus said. It's not the only prerequisite that they're gathered together in His name. He said that they're gathered together and they're in agreement. If we're in agreement, then the Lord will do whatever we ask of Him. That's funny. There's a dear brother at General Motors who I love and I can go up to any day that I see him and ask for prayer, and he will agree with me in prayer. But his understanding of the Scripture is, he said, well, okay, let's touch and agree. So he reaches out and we touch and agree. We'll just touch and agree on that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if any of you, two of you agree together as touching anything, it means it's concerning anything. He's not saying the two of us have to touch in order. We have to touch spiritually, not physically. But I go ahead and touch with him anyway because I know that we're in agreement. And that's the big thing. Whether you bump fists or shake hands or do a little dance or whatever you do, if you're not in agreement, it's not going to happen. And if you are in agreement, God said He'll do it. The word shall agree in the Greek is symphonio. Does it sound like anything you've ever heard of before? Symphonio? Symphony? What happens with a symphony? An orchestra. Is the orchestra a trumpet? It's got a trumpet section in an orchestra. It doesn't have a trumpet. Is the orchestra a trombone? No, it's got a trombone section, but it's not a trombone. It is a whole variety of instruments, all making sounds, but the sounds come together and blend together as one. There's one song that comes. Agreeing together is having the same sound, making the same sound. We're playing. We've heard the term on the same sheet of music. That's what as part of a symphony. They're playing the same song at the same time in the same place, and a beautiful sound is created. You know, scriptural agreement has two parts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We started out by talking about God building us, and in that building we are to be perfectly joined together. That word together means together. It means unified. It means one. Then we talk about how there must be agreement in order for the two to be one, or the three to be one, or the 10, or the 20, or the 100, or the 1,000, however many God puts together, that they should be one. We see that together, oneness, unity, we'll see all these things as we go through this, are all talking about the same thing. And it is what God desires of us, and it's what if we will have, then He will bless. If we have it, He will bless it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Scriptural agreement, or agreement according to the scriptural, has two parts. Romans chapter 15. Starting verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first part that has to is always present with agreement according to the scripture is being of one mind. Now we'll tell you the second part in a minute. One mind. Now I'm going to share several scriptures with you so you can see that this is consistently what God has to say about agreement. Is that we have one mind about something. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. One accord means, in the literal Greek, it means to be of one mind or of one passion. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and one place. One accord, again, is of one mind, one passion. They were all together in one place, but together mentally, spiritually, mentally grasping the same thing, headed one direction. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Let me ask you this. On the day of Pentecost, when they were in one accord and one place, what followed? The Holy Spirit fell on them. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And on the day of Pentecost, how many people were saved? 3,000. And the Peter preached, and it was just amazing what took place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Once again, one accord, one mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That was after the Peter and James went, and at the temple they told the lame man to get up and walk. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked, and he went leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. And they were told not to preach ever again in the name of Jesus. And they said, okay, that's what you say, but we have to obey a higher authority. We cannot but help to preach in the name of Jesus. And you'll see the Lord fell on them and the place shook. And again, power was released when they were with one accord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, this is Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. Now what did he say he was going to do in his church? What was he going to do with us? The church should be perfectly joined together, fitly.